Let us turn to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together, and let us consider the last verse of the chapter, chapter 18 in the book of Proverbs, at verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, in this world, almost everyone has friends, and we are told to love our neighbor as ourselves. When the Savior was summing up the commandments, when he was asked which was the great commandment of all, then he said that the first commandment was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul, and with all our might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in that part that I particularly quoted, the second great commandment, he was quoting from Leviticus. And the first part about loving God with all our heart, he was quoting from the law also. So there is an obligation to love others, to seek their welfare. We are told here that if we have friends, then we must act in a friendly way towards them. But what follows is this: there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are friends and there are friends. There are friends that can leave one very easily. And perhaps we need to be more careful about showing friendship to those who show friendship to us. But there are some friendships that are closer than others. And one friendship that can be described in that way was the friendship between David and Jonathan. And when David was mourning over Jonathan, he was saying, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." One naturally looks to the friendship in marriage between a man and his wife as probably where we would see the closest possible friendship. And those who are married should apply this to themselves, that the one who is such a friend that they are married, they must do all in their power to show themselves friendly to the husband or the wife. There is a responsibility to, a particular responsibility in that relationship, to make sure that nothing will interfere, if that's at all possible, that nothing will interfere with the bond of marriage. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The relationship between brothers, or the relationship between brothers and sisters, the relationship between siblings, to use one word, it's to be expected that it will be remarkably close. It's not always, but that's how it should be. They've been brought up in the same environment. They've been brought up almost certainly in the same family. But brothers drift apart, sisters drift apart, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And what I want to do just now is to apply that to Jesus Christ. The things I've been saying, of course, are true. They're scripture. But there's Christ, and he is a friend that sticks closer to us. If we have found him, if we have taken him as our friend, if we have taken him as our Savior, if we have been made willing to do so, then he is a friend that will cling to us. He will not... It will not be a loose friendship, but it will be a close sticking together. There is a friend that will stick closer than a brother. And let us try to notice 3 points. First, something about the friendship that exists between Christ and those who believe in him. Then secondly, the blessings that flow from that friendship. And then finally, and more briefly, the question, are we Christ's friends? First, something about the friendship. Second, the blessings that flow from the friendship, that is, between Christ and individual human beings. And third, are we Christ's friend? First then, the friendship. And we might go back to the beginning of the earth's history, as we often do, because it's fundamental to everything else that follows. And you notice there, Adam and Eve in perfect friendship with God. And God was to them a friend, sticking closer to them than any brother would. But that friendship didn't last. And why was that? Because at a particular point in time, Adam and Eve, who had God as their friend, they didn't show themselves friendly to him. Up till a particular point, they were his friends. They acted as his friends. And then when Satan came into the garden with his temptations, the friendship was suddenly treated very lightly. They did something that was very unfriendly. They disobeyed what he had said to them. God had given them a test. Would they do everything that he had commanded? Would they? They did. And then they didn't. They broke the friendship. And so, none of us come into the world as God's friends. It needs a whole work on God's part to establish this friendship. It's God that must restore this friendship We will never be willing to get back into friendship with God. We will never be willing to resume that friendship. Paul speaks in this way to the Colossians, that they were sometime alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works. That's how they were in relation to God. They were enemies. They were alienated from God. Through the fall, Adam and Eve became alienated. They weren't the friends of God any longer. And when God was showing himself friendly to them and came into the garden, when they heard his voice, they were not his friends any longer. They tried to get away, tried to hide among the trees where, hopefully, as far as they were concerned, he wouldn't see them. They wanted to get away from God. They were alienated. They were enemies. And that's the way it is with us all by nature. The way we come into the world, we're alienated from God. Yes. And may the Lord show us that that is the case. May the Lord so bless his word to us that we would realize that this is our natural condition, that we are alienated, that we are not God's friends, but that we are alienated. We need to be reconciled. And you see, at the core of that alienation is our wicked works. If we are still alienated from God, if he has not reconciled us to himself, then our life in this world is characterized by wicked works and wicked words and wicked thoughts. Not thoughts of friendship towards God, not even the thought, how can I be reconciled to God? How can God receive me back into friendship? Now, these are significant questions, and there's an answer to them in the scriptures. There's an answer. Are we even looking for that answer? Are you looking for that answer? Are you welcoming them? What you find in Scripture showing you how you may be reconciled to God, the means through which you have been reconciled to God, if that is the case. But at least, are you trying to find in the Word of God the directions that you need so that you would be reconciled to God? Now, Paul goes on there in Colossians chapter 1 to say how the believers in Colossae had been reconciled. He says, though they had been alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works, yet now God had reconciled them to himself in the body of his flesh through death. Through the death of Christ on the cross. You see, that great work that Christ accomplished so that sinners would be reconciled to him, so that what was alienating them from God would be taken away and they would be brought into a state of reconciliation, that they would be made friends, transforming their lives, transforming their attitudes, so that there would be friendship. And you might think of this, that when the gospel is preached and the call of the gospel is given, that's God coming in a friendly way to speak to you. God is coming in a friendly way, and he that hath friends must show himself friendly. or at least that when God comes in a friendly way to us, saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, that we would look, that we would seek the Lord while he may be found. That's God coming in a friendly way and speaking to us when he says to us to seek the Lord, to call upon his name. See, the friendly way that he speaks when he says not only that he will pardon, that he would pardon sinners, but that he will pardon sinners abundantly. God is showing himself friendly. But what's our attitude? What is our attitude? Are we willing to be reconciled to God? Or are we even asking, Lord, make me willing? When thou art showing thyself friendly in the way that thou dost come to me, speaking to me, inviting me to come to Christ, inviting me to be reconciled. But am I willing? Or am I saying something like this, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways? Are we saying, we will not have this man to rule over us? No friendship there. No friendship towards God on the part of anyone who is not looking into Jesus, who is not trusting in him. But you see, although we might be as unwilling as we are, as rebellious as we are, yet you see there is hope. There's hope in many a place in Scripture. There's hope all over the, throughout the book. But you see, here is what we read in Paul's epistle to the Romans. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and he's pointing out the greatness of the love of Christ, that it was while Paul was a sinner, while these believers in Rome were enemies, when they had no love for God, then there was this unspeakable love, this love that cannot be described to the full in any degree, that Christ came to die for the ungodly, for those who were not his friends. That's the greatness of the love. When Paul wrote these words, when Christ died, where was Paul? What kind of state was Paul in? Well, he was no friend of God. However much he thought he was, because he was no friend of Christ, he was an enemy. He was alienated. He needed this supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and Christ to come to him so that Paul would be, or Saul of Tarsus, would be willing to be reconciled to God. And that's what the Lord did. He came where Saul was and spoke, will we say, firmly, clearly. He spoke to Paul's heart. He spoke to Paul's conscience. And that was all done in friendship. And Paul and the Lord dealt very quickly with Saul of Tarsus. In other cases, it may be a much more drawn-out process. But in that case, it was a very quick experience conversion experience that this former Pharisee had. Yes, but what it was Christ coming to him in the spirit of friendship, even when he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" When he said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, against the goads that they would use to prod an animal on, an animal that wanted to take its time." But whether it was an ass or an ox or whatever it might be, use a goad to push him on, and there would be a bit of pain in being prodded with a goad. But you see, that's what Paul needed. That was a show of friendship, a token of friendship, that the Lord would speak like that to a sinner, coming with a spirit of friendship to this sinner, to change that sinner. Yes, and so John says, now are we the sons of God. Having had Christ come where we were, we're the children of God. Christ is our elder brother. Yes, and you see, when we have this, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's a friend that so changes the nature of sinners that they can be described as the brothers of Christ. They're in the one family. They have been adopted into God's family. So they have Christ as their elder brother. And that is an assurance that this elder brother will stick closer to them than any brother in this world. He will stick close to them. He will never send them away. We have that in the invitation of the gospel, that assurance, "Him that cometh unto me," it was Christ that was saying it, "I will in no wise cast out." And we might think of that in terms of when the sinner is drawn to Christ, when a friendship is being established. "Oh, yes, sinner, come. Yes, sinner, look to Christ. Yes, trust in him. He will not send you away." But it's not just that. It's that he will stick closer than a brother. He will stick. He will cling to you. He will not allow you to wriggle out of that friendship. Yes, he will make you want to persevere in that friendship. Yes, and there's that in it. And I'm quoting from Hebrews 2 here. "Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one." There's a unity between Christ and those who are being made holy, who are set apart to holiness. And Paul draws this conclusion from that. "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." For because of this, because there is that unity, that union between Christ and his people, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. They are his brothers. And he will stick to them more closely than any earthly brothers will. Yes, some brothers may be very close together, but it's never, ever as close as the union between Christ and those who are trusting in him. They indeed are brothers. Or again, from Hebrews chapter 2, in all things it behoved him, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren. In coming into this world, he must take a human nature. He must have the same nature as those whom he will make his brothers. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be more explicit. But there is that bond. He has, in coming into this world, he took our nature. He must suffer and die in the nature that had sinned. If he is to work out reconciliation as he has done, then he must take the human nature. He must take the nature that sinned. He must take the nature that sinned so that he will bear the guilt of these people that he is to make his friends. He took their nature that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He is to represent them. He is to represent them in things pertaining to God. He is to represent them before God in spiritual things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, that was true of the high priest in Israel. But we're thinking now of the great high priest, Christ himself, the one who came into this world so that he would do everything that was necessary to make reconciliation possible between sinners and the God against whom they had sinned. He did so in our age. He took the guilt of sinners upon him. He came under a responsibility before his Father to keep the whole law. In all these things that had to do with God, Christ comes that sinners might be made his friends. That sinners might be made his friends. That they might be reconciled to God. That all that was causing alienation, the sin, the guilt, the willfulness, the rebellion, that all that would be taken away. And there is the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul to make them willing, to make them willing and able to come to Christ, that they would not allow anything to stand between Christ and them. They are made willing. And what a great and wonderful work that is. The Lord blessing them, the word to them, the Holy Spirit at the same time, it changing their nature. From enemies, he makes them friends. Instead of being enemies, they become friends. And God is reconciled to them. Now, Paul speaks to the Corinthians in this way. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. For Christ, we speak in the name of Christ. See that? That's what he's saying. We speak in the name of Christ. We speak in a sense as representing Christ. Christ doesn't come as he went to the synagogue in Capernaum and speak to the people there. He sends ambassadors who, in particular, to use this form of words, it's as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we plead with you in Christ's stead. What in particular are they to say? Be reconciled to God. Put away the arm, put away all the enmity, put away all the alienation, put away all the wrong attitudes, and receive the reconciling work of Christ. Receive the reconciling work of Christ. That's what you have. Be willing to receive Christ as a great and glorious Savior. Now, notice what we have here, that Christ is speaking to each of us in that way. Yes, there are some of us who have been reconciled to God, and they are to be seeking to make sure that they are reconciled to God. And if they are questioning whether that has taken place or not, they are to be seeking to receive again the gospel, the good news about Christ coming into the world to save sinners. The good news that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us. God has made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, a full salvation for sinners. And this at the very center of it, to be reconciled to God, to receive the reconciling work of Christ. That God, you see, when Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, when we sin, God is angry. God, in his justice, must have this purpose to punish sin. But you see, God receives the sinner back because of what Christ has done in their place. Oh, that's what he is saying to each of us here today. Be reconciled. Receive this reconciliation. Receive this work, this wonderful work that has been done, and it is made known to sinners. It has been made known here so that sinners might receive Christ and the saving benefits that he is providing. Now, we've been looking at the friendship and looking at how that friendship comes into effect. But let us look at the blessings in some particular aspects of it, the blessings that flow from this friendship. Oh, how great these blessings are, how many these blessings are. You can put it in a very few words, you can speak of it, and everything else is implied in few words, but put it like this just now. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, delivered him up for all believers. That's what Paul means. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So that if somebody has been reconciled to God, if you have been reconciled to God, if you have been forgiven, if God has accepted you, if God has justified you, if God goes on working in your heart, if you are trusting in Christ Jesus, then it is because God did not spare his son, but he delivered him up to suffer and die in the place of sinners. Now, that's what we've had. But if that is the case, if God did not spare his own son, if God did not spare Christ, the eternal Son of God, and gave him up to die in that awful way that he died, so that he might bear away the sins of many, there's this further. How shall he not only give Christ to believers, but how shall he not give them all things that they need? And of course, it is God that sees what they need. Believe that it is God that sees, it is God that understands what you need today. You might have something on your mind. I need this, I need that. And I've been asking for it for many a year, and God is not giving it to me. Why is that? Well, I may not be able to answer the question in detail, but he will certainly give you whatever he sees is best for you. You do not criticize a parent who refuses to give a child who is making a great fuss for something. You don't criticize that parent if it's obvious that it wouldn't be good for the child to get what they're asking. And God is better. God is wiser than any earthly parent. But you see, what if we're asking in a right spirit anyway, surely, even if we don't get what we're asking for, it's God will give us something better. Yes, God knows what is best for his children. Yes, and oh, what a great matter this is, that they have that friend that will never leave them. That friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave them, whatever their consciousness might be. You see, the Lord never leaves his people. Did the Lord leave Peter when he denied? Well, the first thing we might notice in the Lord's dealings with Peter after he denied his master was the look he gave. And that was good for Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. Now you might notice in connection with Christ's friendship, as one who sticks closer than a brother, what you have in chapter 17, at verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's in trouble, in times of trouble, that brothers, you would expect, would be most helpful, most valuable. Ah, well, in the times of adversity, in the life of a believer, surely then it is most important for them to have the elder brother who does not leave them nor forsake them. A brother is born for adversity. That's the time of greatest help. And oh, how ready we should be, and we may not be very ready at time, but how ready we should be to go to this brother, if we have this brother. A brother is born for adversity. Have we got this brother? We'll come to that. How much we need this brother for that time of adversity when we leave this world. That's one of the certainties of life, one of the few certainties of life, that we must die, that we must pass away from this world. Surely it would be good to have a brother, a close companion of some kind, a brother, for instance. Yes, a husband or a wife, but that's not the picture that is being painted for us here. In times of severe trouble, not least death, will we have Christ to take us by the hand? Will we have Christ in heaven sending angels to convey us to heaven? Well, we must have him as our brother. We must seek him while he is to be found. when you see there's other adversities, other troubles. There could be a sickness that is not unto death. When we feel very weak, and whoever else we might have as friends in this life, still, surely we particularly need that friend that will stick closer to us than any brother. A brother is born for adversity, and we can certainly apply that to Christ. How close, and supposing in some family there were two members offered in different places, you could only expect a brother. Be impossible otherwise. A brother who would wish to help both of them, but he could only be in one place at a time. But this friend that sticks closer than a brother, he can be everywhere. He can be close to one of his people in Inverness. He can be just as close to someone else from that family in Canada and Australia or wherever it might be. Christ can. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you in trouble. I will never leave you in adversity. I will not leave you at death, he is saying to those who have been adopted into God's family. I will never leave you. Whatever consciousness the children of God may have of that, but they are to be seeking to have a consciousness of being united to Christ, of in being in the family of God, of being related to this eternal brother. But oh, what blessings. You see, the John's disciples, when they lost their master, when he was taken from them by Herod's cruel decree, his wicked decree, and the disciples took up his body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now, should we not be seeking to be in a position where we would have Christ as our friend, and then whatever our trouble, if we lose somebody close to us, if we lose somebody who is important to us in our lives, then we would go and tell Jesus, not as if he didn't know, but to be casting our care upon him, to be casting all our care upon him as one that cares for us. Yes, that's what we have. Oh, if we would have that faith to be trusting in Christ, and to be trusting in him as one who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, so that we would come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need, that we would go boldly. Now, there's a boldness that is not right, but this boldness means a confidence because of what has been revealed. We're to be trusting in Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God, and trusting in him because he has made himself known as a brother, though the ideas are somewhat different in that passage in Hebrews 4. To go boldly to the throne of grace. Christ is there as a king, but no doubt we can tie the things together, tie the ideas together and say that if our brother is the king, were in a very strong position. And if the brother, if the friendship is very great between us and Christ, and if he is the king upon the throne of the universe, then surely we should feel confident in going to him to seek for mercy. Surely we should feel confident in going to him that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in whatever time of need it is. It's a foolish thought that would say, this is not a time of need for me. If we really think in that way, then the danger is that there's a great time of need just around the corner. We're in a time of need because we are sinners. Because we have an evil heart of unbelief, we're in a time of need. And we need to be going to the throne of grace constantly that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, you see what we're at just now, what we're trying to say, the basis on which we're trying to speak just now, it's the friendship. A friendship established. And oh, how much you need to be reconciled to God. How much you need to be seeking him. If you do not have Christ as your friend, if you do not have Christ as the one to whom you are seeking to go continually. Yes. And there is so much spelled out. I haven't got time to go into it, but just to refer to the promise, bread shall be given him and his water shall be sure. That's in temporal things, though you can take these things as pictures of spiritual things. You have this, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. They will make all his bed in his sickness. Christ is your brother in a time of sickness. And then you can extend that to the idea of spiritual sickness. You can think of this, time of temptation. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You have this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, if we are his friends. And if not, we are to seek that he would take us into the bonds of friendship, that he would make us willing to receive Christ. And you see, a great deal is summed up in what Asaph was thinking of. Asaph receiving God by faith for what he is, and Christ for what he is. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now I've just thrown out to you a number of ideas to fill out what we have been speaking about, for the time is passing, and just a few minutes on this, the question, the vital question, are we Christ's friends? Now, the Savior summed it up in the matter of obedience, when he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. If we are his friends, we will want to obey him. We will want to do what is right. We will want to act in the light of his commandments. And for all that, Paul was saying, the good that I would, the good that I wish to do, I do not. But the evil that I would not, the evil that I do not want to do, that I do. Now, Paul is speaking of imperfection there. He's not saying that He was never keeping God's commandments, but he was never keeping them perfectly. Never keeping them perfectly. Now, you see, what comes out so strongly in these words of Paul is this: I want to keep God's commandments. I want to love him, and I want to show my love and obedience. And it's my burden that I come so far short. You see what he went on to before he was finished. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God for the provision. I thank God that he is the elder brother. I thank God that he will never leave me nor forsake thee. I thank God that I have here a friend who sticks closer than any brother. Now, Paul, without a doubt, was a friend of Christ. And one way of asking the question, one way of answering the question, are we Christ's friends, is, have I got some of Paul's desires? Am I designing to be found in Christ, united to Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ? Yes. Now, John puts it like this: we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love those that we believe are showing evidence of being Christ's friends. We love them. Now, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. They may not be those who would stick to us closer than another member of our family. But you see, there's a love. There's a love to them because they are the friends of Christ. There's a friendship with them. Now, it's not a perfect friendship in this world without exploring that further. But you see, there's a love to them because they're showing in one degree or another that they're the friends of Christ. And you might be saying, these are the people I would want to be with. I may have to be with others in this world, but they're not my friends in any deep sense. But there are others, and they are my company. We read of the disciples that they went into their own company. And if you are saying, I don't want to get too close to these people, they would disturb me, they would leave me uncomfortable. What about being in the company of Christ then? What about being in heaven? Could you be happy there? Oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He that hath friends, there is this friend. And you see, the attitude that the bride of Christ has, that's another way of looking at it. And I use that because that is the way it is set before us in the Song of Solomon. The friend of Christ saying, his mouth is most sweet. He speaks to me in a way that is really beautiful. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. And though you might not want to shout that from the housetops, there's, because you're afraid of yourself. Yet, you see, this is your attitude. And if that is your attitude, you're one of Christ's friends. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, upon us, for we are poor and needy. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Do not leave us to ourselves, but do thou what? Thou art able to bless us. Oh, hear us graciously and love us freely. Grant that thy word would come to our souls with power, and that we would be blessed with all spiritual blessings. Pardon us our sin. Deliver us from every evil way. Turn thou us unto thee. Reconcile us to thyself. May we be willing to be reconciled to thee and to become thy friends and the friends of Christ. O Lord, keep us this day. May we not be trusting in ourselves. May our dependence be altogether in Christ. O, look upon us in thy mercy and bless all that is spoken in thy name today, and bless us when we gather according to thy will in the evening. Pardon us our sin. O, teach us thyself. Do us good. Keep us and care for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.